Okay, so our reading today is from 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I'm just going to pray for Andy before he comes up. He has had the unenviable task of listening to all of the preachers over the past 12 weeks and trying to discern and pull together a summary of what the Lord has been saying, assembling that puzzle. So let's pray for Andy. Lord, thank you for Andy and the way that you have guided him this week. We pray for him now, Lord, that you would bless him as he comes to share with us what you've put on his heart, and give us ears, Lord, to hear. Soften our hearts as well to receive what you have to say to us. Amen.
Amen. Bear with me while I get set up. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I can't remember who it was that said it. I think it might have been Simon Bailey, who came on and said he likes to start every sermon with a tangent. And I did not plan to say this, but on Friday, I had the week off work this week, and on Friday, because I'd never been, I went to Windsor Castle for a visit. It's really interesting, actually. You do feel like you're on a bit of a conveyor belt being pushed through all the rooms, but it is interesting. And as part of that, you get to see the chapel, I think it's St George's Chapel at Windsor. So you'll have seen it on telly. The Queen had her committal service there. There was the wedding of Harry and Meghan, and funeral of Prince Philip, I think, was there as well. But yeah, as part of that, you can go around the chapel and see. And just as I was about halfway around, they started a service there. So I sort of sat down, and there was maybe 10 of us in an area not that much bigger than the church here, listening to this chap leading us through the midday service. And as we were sat there, we had these streams of people just walking past constantly, not paying any attention to what this guy at the front was saying. And the feeling that I got was, isn't that just like the world? We sit here on a Sunday morning, we listen to God, we pray at home, we read our Bibles, we study God's word, we try to live as he wants us to live, and yet the world just completely ignores us. Anyway, that's what I was not planning to say, but that's something that's been put on my mind, particularly this week. So, what I was planning to say was this. About 6 weeks ago, when Susan got me after the service and asked if I would consider speaking this morning, she said something along the lines of, it's completely up to you, you can choose whatever you want to talk about, but I'd thought about doing a summary of the sabbatical period. So I went away, had a thought about it, prayed about it for a bit. Is there anything that I particularly think that God is wanting me to talk about? The answer came back, not really. Nothing was coming to mind particularly strongly, but my mind did keep drifting back to this idea of a sabbatical summary. A rewind, a wander through everything that we'd learned. Now, I have to be honest here and say that I was a little bit hesitant at the idea, because it would have meant me, as Susan said, going back and listening to 12 weeks of sermons and services and actually making proper notes on what people had said. I didn't think I'd have anywhere near enough time for that. But in the end, the idea kept coming back to me and back to me in different ways and different manners and different angles. And I thought, OK, God, you know what? You want us to do it. I'll do it. It's going to take me ages, but you know, I'll trust you with my time and I'll get it done. Well, as with everything God asks you to do, my goodness, was I glad I did do it. You see, I've got this really annoying thing that my brain does, and I think everyone else's does as well, called forgetting. Have you ever sat in a service like we are this morning, listening to a sermon from the preacher, and when they say something along the lines of, well, as I said last week, or as I said a couple of weeks ago, and you sit there going, did you? I don't remember that bit at all. Well, that's me nearly all of the time. So to refresh my memory, a couple of weeks ago, I started at the beginning and made my way slowly through all the services that we've had over the last 3 months. And I made detailed notes, or as detailed as I could, notes. So I'll be able to remember all of the key points and stuff. I don't know if you've ever gone back over and listened to a series of sermons in fairly quick succession. If you haven't, I have to say our website is brilliant for that. You can log on and you've got everything from like the past 8 or 9 years. And I'm not just saying that because I'm the person that puts them up there every week. It genuinely is a brilliant resource of what God says to us as a church over the last 8, 9, 10 years. So yeah, going back and listening to a block of sermons in reasonably quick succession is a very worthwhile thing to do. I've been able to remember things and pick up threads that have gone through the past 12 weeks so much more easily when you just hear them isolated on a weekly basis. You begin to see the whole picture that God wants to bring to the church, the whole message that he wants to bring to us. So, here's the nitty-gritty. What did I learn through this exercise? How can I distill 12 weeks of teaching, 25 pages of notes I made in my notebook at home, into manageable pieces, little chunks that I can share this morning? What ongoing threads did I find? What kept coming up again and again and again? What is God really trying to say? Well, as Susan said, I began to think of each little individual every week, every speaker, all their little individual points as pieces of a big puzzle. Hence, I've called this assembling the puzzle. I like puzzles. I'm not particularly good at them, but I like them all the same. I like putting all the clues together, finding out new details, and using all the information I've found out to eventually find the solution. You'll often find me at break times on my phone doing a Sudoku puzzle on an app or something, if I'm not chatting to my colleagues. And it came to me as I was listening back to all these messages that we've heard, that God uses different people and different messages, different revelations to give us different pieces of this puzzle. He gives us different revelations, different clues, and it's up to us to look at those clues and gradually construct the bigger picture of what he's trying to say. Now, those clues don't necessarily come in exactly the right order. Have you ever done a jigsaw puzzle and picked up all the right pieces in all the right order every single time? Well, if you do, you're much more skilled at doing a jigsaw than I am, or you're cheating and doing one of those ones for like 5-year-olds where there's only about 10 pieces. But for the rest of us, no, that very rarely, if ever, happens. We'll pick up a piece, we'll go, okay, that looks like it might fit, maybe it goes there. No, it's not the right one for that time. But you put that piece to the side knowing, okay, I'll keep an eye on it, I know it's going to come in useful later. And I think it's the same thing with words from God. They don't always come in the right order for us to put the pieces together right away. Some words can, of course, be immediately acted upon. But others we keep in mind, like that puzzle piece that we put aside, knowing that they will come in useful later. And if you're wondering why this happened, there is a precedent for this. We all know, hopefully, that the Old Testament is... the purpose of the Old Testament is to tell us the story of God's people and give loads and loads and loads and loads of signposts to the New Testament, to Jesus and what he did in his ultimate victory. There are fragments of prophecy scattered throughout the Old Testament, just like those puzzle pieces. But, to borrow a phrase that I'm sure Ant will appreciate, they're not necessarily in the right order. God leaves it up to us to assemble his bigger picture from the fragments of information that we've been given. Now, all of that I've just said is a very convoluted way of saying that I'm not going to go through the sabbatical period in a linear way. That was initially, I'm a very logical person, I like to do things step by step by step. I'm not going to give a summary of each speaker and then sum it all up at the end. That was, again, my initial thought. But as I've been listening back and making notes, it's turned into much more of an organic and a fluid thing. We're going to sort of take a meander through the sabbatical period, not just stop, 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 stop. At this point, I'll drop in my obligatory Doctor Who reference. At one point in his travels, the third Doctor, played by John Pertwee, has a great saying: a straight line may be the shortest distance between two points, but it is by no means the most interesting. So let's dispense with the straight line and take the more interesting path. And I apologise in advance if you like me and you like things to be in a logical order. But I have tried to construct it in as an accessible way as possible. And I think it's also worthwhile saying at this point that I don't hold the monopoly on what God says. I'm fallible. I might have got completely the wrong end of the stick and might be completely wrong with what I'm about to talk about. But it's what I think that God has been saying. And if you disagree, you can come up later on and tell me all about why it's wrong. That's the whole point of being church. We correct, like the passage says, correct, rebuke and teach. So, like Susan said, we're going to have a time of sharing and worship afterwards. But for now, I'm going to start my summary at surely the most logical place, very near the end. 2 weeks ago, Peter stood up here and spoke to us about the calling of the first disciples on the shores of Galilee. And we were reminded that these were seemingly insignificant, ordinary little people. And that rather neatly brings me on to the first of 5 threads. You were talking about 12 stones. I've got 5 threads that we can take forward. It works. Brilliant. First, point number one. Those that are seemingly unimportant and insignificant can achieve great things. And this is something that I found coming up again and again and again. And I was listening back. I think it, in fact, might be the primary thing that God is trying to tell us over this time, that the smallest of things can have a huge impact. Roger Standing visited us 3 times, and on his 3rd visit, he spoke on Jesus's description of the kingdom of God as both mustard seed and yeast. Small things that by themselves might look insignificant, but can make all the difference in the world when used in the right way. What matters is the little we bring because from little things God can multiply them and create huge outcomes. Now Roger, Peter and Phil Gibson, the speaker from AIM, all reminded us in one way or another that if God has called you, he must have a reason to do so. He must have a plan for you. He must know that you've got the ability to work for his purposes, even if we do feel as insignificant as a little mustard seed or grain of yeast. We've been reminded several times that none of the people that God initially chose to spread his message in the earliest days were particularly important in a worldly sense. They weren't kings or emperors, politicians, the great movers and shakers in the biblical world. They were fishermen, tax collectors, farmers. A bit later on, we meet Luke, who we think was a scientist, a doctor, a historian. Paul supported his ministry by making tents. Jesus himself started off as a labourer, a builder in Galilee. People that on the surface you wouldn't expect to have a huge impact on the world, but through God's calling in their lives, they did. They propagated the message of Jesus throughout the millennia, leading right down to us. And Peter, you touched on that in your message. I look around our church this morning, and it might be 2,000 years later, but we're not all that different to those first messengers of the gospel. In our church, we've got teachers and those that work with children, nurses and healthcare workers, people that work in finance, office workers, scientists like myself, builders, labourers, decorators, engineers, and that's just to name a very small few. We're not politicians, we're not entrepreneurs, we're not the Bill Gates, Joe Bidens or Elon Musks of the world. We're not influential people in a worldly sense, and yet, through being called by God, we seemingly unimportant people can achieve great things. God's empowering us to live a kingdom life where the little things can make the biggest difference. And we prayed about it earlier. Roger brought to us, it doesn't matter how little the thing is that you bring to God. What matters is that you brought it in the first place. Yet, we are not called to live this kingdom life alone. The second thread, we are called to be united. Even from the earliest disciples, God never meant for us to walk this road of being a Christian by ourselves. Jesus certainly didn't work alone. He called the 12 apostles and anointed them for their ministry. And numerous other disciples also followed his teaching. When Jesus ascended to heaven, these disciples became the founders of what we now call the church, God's body and messengers on earth. We're all a part of that today. At Pentecost, we heard Simon Bailey speak to us about the early church being united in one accord, being of unity, of one mind and one purpose. They were completely and utterly united in spirit and intention. And Simon also reminded us that being church doesn't necessarily mean agreeing with each other all of the time. Personally, I think that's a good thing, because we're going to go out there in about, I don't know, an hour or so. And some of you are going to make the terrible decision to have coffee instead of tea. I don't know why on earth you do that. Why would you make that choice? Anyway, yes, we disagree with each other, but that doesn't mean that we're not united in the spirit. What really matters is we're all of the same thought and purpose when it comes to God. We're all literally and sometimes metaphorically singing from the same hymn sheet, or maybe that should be the same projection screen. But what does being united look like? We've talked a little bit about it now. What does being church look like? Thread number three. There have been several different ways over the last few weeks that the church has been described. Just last week, Ricky and Vanessa did a whole service about the church being described as a family. And we were chucking balls of wool. I think I managed to answer one question out of like the six that they asked, but I'm glad I answered that one. Phil Gibson spoke about Paul's prayer to the Ephesian church, and I'm going to come back to the specifics of that prayer in a little bit. But it was highlighted to us that the church is God's chosen instrument to change the world. Simon brought to us that the church is called to be different, to be countercultural, to stand out from the crowd. However, I think in its purest form, being church was summed up pretty well by Roger Standing, who in his first session was preaching from Jesus' manifesto sermon in Luke 4. And in that, he spoke a few words from Isaiah. This is Jesus spoke some words from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's it. That's literally in its purest and most simple form what our job as church is, to list all of those things. Good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, release to the oppressed, proclamation of the year of the Lord's favour. And then say, Jesus can sort that. He can do that. If we as a church can just simply signpost to Jesus and his achievements, then I think we're pretty much 99.9% of the way there. I'm assuming that most people sat here, watched the coronation a couple of months ago. Well, I did. I went round to Mum and Dad's and I was sat there with Jessie on my lap watching the whole thing unfold on television. Jessie's their dog, by the way, not some secret family member that we haven't told you about. But anyway, during the coronation service, about halfway through, the very passage from Luke 4 that Roger had preached on a couple of weeks beforehand was read. And I thought that was an amazing passage to be read out in a service that was going to be watched by millions and millions of people around the world. What a message for the world to hear. Jesus, through the church, proclaiming all those things, good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, and declaring the year of the Lord's favour. Actually, both mine and Mum's first thought when we were sat watching it, we both said it to each other at the same time, is why they couldn't have chosen any other translation than the old King James Version, just so people can actually understand the meaning behind the words and not just get lost in the archaic language. But never mind, that's my personal opinion. I have to remember at this point what I said a few minutes ago. We don't have to agree as a church, we just have to be united in purpose on the same mission. Those verses are Jesus' manifesto, and by extension, our manifesto as well. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we also heard Phil Gibson preaching on Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and from that prayer, Phil brought out four specific things that we should be striving for as a church. Come on. Is it going to work? There we go. Number one, that we might know God better. Number two, that our eyes will be flooded with God's light. Number three, that we might know the riches of God's glorious inheritance. And number four, that we might know his incomparable power. I could spend ages reciting word for word what Phil said about each of those four points, but again, I'll point you towards the website in the interests of time. What I will say, though, is that Paul's prayer was in the context of spiritual growth. And as a church, not only do we need to proclaim God's word, we also need to strive for that spiritual growth. That deepening of relationship, the increase of knowledge and wisdom. Key to that is the first point, that we might know God better. And I've taken that forward as my fourth thread that we've gone through as a church. How do we know God better? Well, first and easiest way that I think to do that was expanded by Kevin Burdett right back on week one, if you can remember that far back. Listen. Kevin spoke primarily about his experiences in listening to God through the natural world, but God speaks to all of us in many different ways. For me, personally, I've found that it's when I'm listening to music and I've lost track of the number of songs I've heard over the years. And then halfway through, bam, God hits me. For the next 10 minutes, I'm an absolute blubbering wreck. The last verse of the old hymn, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling," nearly always, always gets me. So a little tip for worship leaders, I'm not saying please do this, but if you ever want to get me crying in a service, just put that song in the order of service and let the tears, watch the tears flow. It's no use, though, in just hearing God's voice. Kevin went on to say that there's no point in hearing his voice if you're going to ignore it and not put anything into practice. I can't remember the exact illustration that he brought to us, but it was something about the world can see a blackberry bush, like Moses and the burning bush. Some of us can see God's presence in that bush, but everyone else is just sat there eating blackberries. It's no good just hearing God's voice, seeing his provision, but not putting anything we've learned into practice. Tim Bright also spoke on listening properly to God. He brought us the story of Moses listening out for God's voice, telling him exactly how the Israelites were going to escape from Egypt during the Exodus. This is another example of God revealing the information we need a bit at a time, just as we need it, and asking us to put together the puzzle ourselves. He tells the Israelites to flee towards the Red Sea, which Tim described as, from a human perspective, as a bit of a tactical error. They were fleeing down a one-way street, straight towards a dead end, and no doubt the Egyptians were going to catch them up when they've got no way out at the end. And as Tim brought to us, clearly the Israelites thought that way too, because they began to argue with Moses, berating him quite viciously actually, for seemingly dragging them out of Egypt just to die on the shore of the Red Sea. Then, and this is the bit that I'll never forget, Tim describes Moses as basically saying, shut up and listen to God. If we've got our own agendas, if we're arguing amongst ourselves, moaning if things aren't particularly going our way, maybe we're being too noisy that we're drowning out God. We just remember, as Tim said, very eloquently, shut up and listen. Then God can speak. Second way that we can get to know God better, pray. How do we get to know people better? Our friends, our colleagues, the people we have in, with people that we meet in church. We talk to them. And it's the same way with God. Andrew Dalwood brought us a rather interesting and I think very left field take on Psalm 26 towards the beginning of the sabbatical period, describing it as a template of how not to pray. In the psalm, the writer is evidently being boastful of his own achievements, praying purely for his own self-gain and appearing to think of himself as perfect and beyond reproach. We all, hopefully, know that all these descriptions is not the case for us, and it probably wasn't the case for the psalmist either. Otherwise, if it was the case for us, why do we need to be here? Why do we need to gather together as church? In truth, and these are Andrew's words, not mine, though I do happen to agree with them, we are all miserable sinners, and we're all well aware that it's only God, through God's grace, that we're able to have this intimate relationship with him. We need to come to God with humility and awareness of our own weaknesses before he begins to reveal to us the way that we can make that right. And any other plans that he has for our lives gives us more pieces of that puzzle. Well, if Andrew brought us a template of how not to pray, then a week or two later, Phil, as I've already said, brought us the perfect template of how exactly to pray, which we've already looked at. And that call for God's revelation brings us rather neatly to the fifth and final thing that I found running through this time. That's the future. I don't really have that much to say about this final point, apart from over to you. All of us have been through the last few weeks together. We've listened together. We've discussed in our life groups and our home groups. We've sung together. We've shared meals together. We've prayed, waited, heard God speak all together. And now it's your turn. What have you learned over the last few months? What has God revealed to you over this time, both as individuals and as a church? As we've been saying throughout this service, we're going to have a time of extended worship and sharing. And the invitation is to everyone who's heard from God, come up and bring your own words. Whether you've got something prepared in advance or it's completely spontaneous, literally the microphone is yours. But before we do, I'd just like to go back to the 2 Timothy passage we heard earlier and share a few verses from that. It's always difficult when you've got to come up with a passage to read in a service such as this, where you're not preaching from a particular theme or particular subject. But throughout this week, I settled on the 2 Timothy passage we read earlier because it sums up pretty well what I've been trying to say over the last 20 minutes or so. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation in faith through Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And Lord, that's my prayer for us today, that we may take forward whatever we have learned from this period of time, like the stones taken from the Jordan. Hold it tight, take it forward, using our words to preach and your word to preach, correct, rebuke, and encourage those future generations. And Lord, for those who are about to come and share what you've put on their hearts, I pray that you give them the same wisdom and the same courage and the same discernment as you have given me and all of those over the last 12 weeks or so who have shared from your word in this place. Amen.